Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good that we could meet again, and thank God for this opportunity that I could share the Word of God with you. Christmas is around the corner, and I just want to tell you something here, and that is I'm a firm believer of the prosperity gospel. No, you didn't hear me wrong, all right? I'm a firm believer of the prosperity gospel. In my mind, every Christian should embrace the prosperity gospel because it is a fantastic gift from God. Yes, I'm expounding on health and wealth this morning. These are God's precious blessings to us. And we should reach out and grab hold of these blessings. The more the better, the more the merrier. Please don't look at me like that, all right? I have scriptural evidence to back me up, and I shall endeavor to show you today what these evidence is. But before I continue, I would like to share with you a story. Once upon a time, during a church gathering, the pastor announced that there will be a time of silent prayer before lunch. So each member said the prayers to God before they ate the lunch. And a man was found praying with his head down for a very long time, unusually long time. The pastor waited patiently for him to finish, and finally the man lifted up his head. Puzzled, intrigued, the pastor approached the man and asked what he was praying about, thinking that this man must have a great burden in his heart, and that's why he needs all that time to pray and unload before the Lord. The man looked puzzled and replied, "How would I know? It was supposed to be a silent prayer, isn't it?" So there was nothing said, it was silent. Now the Bible contains some unusually long prayers too, and one of these is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, right on to chapter 3, verse 21. Imagine that, one long prayer. All right, from chapter 1, verse 3, right on to chapter 3, verse 21, is one very long prayer by Paul. And it is by no means a silent prayer, empty of substance. Instead, it is one of the most substantial, meaningful, and enlightening prayers that has ever been written. Still, if Paul is alive today, we might not invite him to do the prayers, all right? Most of us will probably fall asleep halfway before he's done. But enough said, let us see what scripture has in store for us. Now we will be focusing on verses 15 to 23, chapter 1 today. But for a better understanding, we need to consider also verses 3 to 14 as well. Let's look at this passage of the Bible. I'm reading from the ESV, so it says here, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of the salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We ask that Your Spirit that indwells within us will enlighten us, helping us to understand and have a firm grip on the truth of Your word. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what does Paul have to say about the prosperity gospel? In his mind, what is it all about? And how does it impact our lives today, believers' lives today? Now just reading the passage alone, you know, it can kind of take your breath away. It is so rich. And we want to see what Paul has to say with regards to this rich gospel that God has for us, the prosperity gospel. And I think the first thing that we find in this passage is that there is a list of believers' assets being written here. All right, the believers' spiritual assets. You know, somewhere in the middle of each month, the bank would send me a statement, a bank statement, detailing my financial transactions in the past month. And more importantly, what I actually have in my account. After the initial salutation in verses 1 and 2, Paul dives into a list of spiritual assets that it says every believer possesses as a result of the relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this list of spiritual assets from God begins from verse 3 and ends at verse 14. And for a side note regarding Paul's propensity for long prayers, verses 3 through 14 is actually one long sentence in the Greek text. One sentence, you know, so many verses, huh? He is a long-winded guy, really. Try saying all of that in one breath without stopping, because it's supposed to be one sentence. You'll find that it's quite a challenge, but that's Paul for you. So what are the Christian's spiritual assets? Beginning from verse 3, they are identified as spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. And they are both comprehensive in nature and overwhelming in numbers. Comprehensive means it deals with every aspect of a life. Every part of a life, every need of a life they deal with. And it is overwhelming in numbers. God doesn't just bless us with one blessing in that aspect of life alone, but multiple blessings in that one particular aspect alone. And imagine all the aspects of life, and in every aspect, multiple blessings being lavished upon us. So, not only both comprehensive in nature, but also overwhelming in numbers. Consider the qualifier. It says, God bless us, the Bible tells us, that God blesses us with every spiritual blessing. The qualifier, every conveys the either the every conceivable spiritual blessing that God could think of. He showers upon His children in Christ. You know, things that God can think of. Imagine that. God can think of a lot more than we can. Every conveys the either the every conceivable spiritual blessing that God can think of, He showers upon His children in Christ. It shows the depth of God's love for us and His grace towards us, those who are united in Christ. Did someone ask how great our spiritual assets are? Inconceivable. And only our loving Father knows. And they are not physical blessings. The Bible says that they are spiritual blessings, spiritual, in that they come from the heavenly realms. They are not earthly blessings. Earthly blessings, we'll be looking for money, we'll be looking for power, we'll be looking for status, we'll be looking for all these things. No, they are heavenly blessings, spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. And that's why a Christian may be poor physically on earth, but he is actually extremely rich spiritually in heaven. But we don't know, because the way that we measure blessing is through spiritual standards. That's why we thought that we are very poor, but actually we are very, very rich, because God measures us, evaluates things differently from us. He always evaluates things from a spiritual standpoint. And we are extremely rich spiritually in heaven. How do you like to be born into a billionaire's family? And most of us won't complain, I think. At least I won't, all right? But did you know, Christians are born very rich too. We are born with more than a silver spoon in our mouth. We are born into God's family, extremely rich. The moment we have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the moment we are born into God's family, we are born very rich. Extremely rich spiritually. Each of these wonderful blessings is found in and through our union with Jesus Christ. He makes all these things possible. They are made available to us not only in name, but in actual experience as well, because we already have Him in the heavenly realms. We are already with Him in the heavenly realms. We are united with Christ, and Christ is in heaven. And therefore, these things that belong to heaven belong to us too. And we can experience them today too. And it is on this basis that Paul praises our loving and gracious Heavenly Father. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Now let's see what these blessings are. The first on the list is the asset or the blessing of being chosen by God before the creation or the foundation of the world, in verse 4. In other words, God chose to save us. He chose you and I to be saved. Not some people, our neighbors or our relatives, but us. Us. God chose us to save us. Chose to save us. Years ago, I was at a dog show. When one of the all-breed judges, you know what is the all-breed judges? A judge that is qualified to judge all dog breeds, all right? All-breed judges came up to Duchess, my female miniature schnauzer, all right? I have a female miniature schnauzer. You know how it looks like with beard and long eyebrows? Looks exactly like me, all right? Gray and, you know, white and black. Call them the salt and pepper, right? Salt and pepper. Okay, and selected her to represent her breed in the show ring. I was so proud to walk her around the ring in front of all the admiring fans, you know. And the feeling of joy of being chosen into an exclusive company is multiplied 1,000, nay, 1,000,000 times when you consider that you were chosen not on the basis of your pedigree, but by the master's own volition, by his own free will, to select you long before you even existed, implying that we had no merits to begin with, and hence no basis to be chosen because you look so good. No. Therefore, our joy is multiplied 1,000,000 times, 1,000 times. Because He chose us. He chose us. That's all. Not because we are good. We were not even existing then. Therefore, if there were any choice involved, it came solely from the heart of God. It's nothing to do with us whatsoever. Now that is a fantastic spiritual blessing. Why not my neighbor? Why not the man across the road? We don't know. But God chose us. And we are thankful for that. The second on the list of spiritual assets and blessings is the adoption by God. In verse 5, adoption here does not mean God now made us his children, although we are not really his flesh and blood. So God now made us his children. No. That's not what it means here. The truth is that we are already born into God's family through new birth in Jesus Christ. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit regenerates us. We are born into the family of God. Adoption, the word adoption here, in Paul's time, refers to the Romans' way of parents giving all the rights and privileges to an adopted child as children born into the family. In other words, we are not what we call secondary to anybody, but we are full-fledged children of God. Those rights and privileges are already given to us, which means we can immediately lay claims to them because it is God's desire to accord them to us. Look at the Bible. It says, in accordance with his pleasure and will. He likes to do it. He wants to give it to us. And therefore, the first and second spiritual assets, we find that they come from God. How wonderful it is that those two assets come from God. What is the first one? Chosen before the foundation of the world was laid. And the second one is that we have been given all the full rights of children by God. And we can experience these rights and blessings right now. Now the third on the list are blessings that come from the Son, God the Father, now God the Son. God the Son gave to us, which God gave him to us freely. And this is found in verses 6 and 7. Our redemption or ransom from bondage to death and sin. That's what he has given to us, our redemption. The second, he also gave us forgiveness of our sins. And in verse 11, we become God's chosen possession, which later on I will elaborate a bit. So coming from the Son, we have redemption. We have forgiveness of our sins. And thirdly, we become God's chosen possession. Fourth on the list refers to blessings coming from the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and now God the Spirit. And this is found in verse 13. You know, once an innkeeper let a guest check out without paying his bills, without settling his bills. Now the guest left in a hurry. The innkeeper's wife, like most innkeeper's wife, was watching from the second floor. As she came down and questioned the husband's decision, "Did you just let the man off without paying the bills?" "Yes, dear, I did," he said. This man said that he didn't have enough cash on him. "So you let him off just like that? We are not a charity, you know." The wife's voice was increasing in decibels and in pitch. All right. "But he said he will return and settle the bill later," the husband explained. "And how do you know that he will return?" "Because she won't if she were the guest." The wife spat out the words. "Well, he left with a deposit to guarantee that he will return. It is this Rolex watch." Wow. End of argument. End of argument. The Bible tells us that believers are marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. The seal of the Holy Spirit, which is the deposit that guarantees our inheritance in Christ by giving us His own Spirit to indwell us, God will surely make good His promises to us. And there is more. There is more to come. The whole passage here hints at more blessings in Christ, which Paul did not spell out. He did not spell out every spiritual blessing that God has dreamed of to lavish upon us. Oh, he didn't spell out everything, but you can sense the hints there. There is more to come. It appears that these few that I've just highlighted, those from the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, these few are the key assets that will open up to all other blessings that God will lavish upon us. You can find it in verse 8. Wow, what a list. No wonder Paul can't stop praising God throughout this passage. He kept on saying, praise God, praise the Father. Talking about the prosperity gospel. This is the real deal. Not those that have been preached somewhere in this world today. This is the real deal. God lavishes upon us every conceivable spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. And it gives us the Spirit as a deposit to guarantee that these blessings or our inheritance of these blessings will surely come about. What more can we ask? We are indeed born rich. We are indeed blessed. What a great and loving and gracious God is our God. Sometimes when we sing songs about God is great, we don't really understand what we are saying. Our God is really, really a great God. Now that we understand the prosperity gospel of our spiritual assets in Christ, we can turn our attention to our focus passage today, and that is verses 15 to 23. The first part of the Bible passage that we have read earlier, verses 3 to 14, focuses on the believer's spiritual assets. And now in this passage, verses 15 to 23, it focuses on the believer's appropriation of those assets. You're not talking about pie in the sky, but things that we can actually experience in life. After reviewing the Christian's spiritual assets in Christ, Paul now goes into his prayer for the Ephesian believers so that they may experience these fantastic blessings in their daily lives. Now, this passage applies to us today as much as to the Paul's readers at Ephesus then. And just like the previous section, verses 15 to 23 is also one long sentence in the Greek text. All right, so verses 3 to 23 are made up of, or this passage is made up of two long sentences, all right? Two long sentences. Boy, if Paul were to be writing for RBC, and that is my organization today, he will definitely have to go through some very rough editing. All right? He may not even be accepted and be rejected. Because he didn't write in the kind of style that we write. Okay? What we call brand voice or brand style. But jokes aside, Paul is pointing out that head knowledge alone is not sufficient in our relationship with God. We must also know how to use that knowledge to help us get closer to God. Now this is the essence of his intercession for the Ephesian believers, and also for all believers for all eras of time. It begins by looking back to the previous section concerning the list of spiritual assets that we talked about in verses 3 to 14. In verse 15 he says, for this reason, which means he's referring to what took place previously, for this reason. Paul is saying, okay guys, now that you know what you have in Jesus Christ, the list of spiritual assets, you need to do something about it. You can't just sit back and do nothing. So he starts to pray for them. And his prayer is this in verse 17, that God would give us spiritual wisdom and understanding in verse 17. What do you mean by spiritual wisdom and understanding? There are three possible translations to this verse. All right, in the Greek, it is pneuma, which means spirit. All right. So how do you translate that? Three possible translations. The first one is that this pneuma, this spirit, refers to the Holy Spirit. And many times when the word pneuma is used in the New Testament, it refers to the Holy Spirit. All right. The Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit. So God will give us the Holy Spirit who is filled with wisdom and revelation. The second interpretation is that this word spirit, pneuma, it means a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. All right? A gift. This is a gift of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And that's it. The third possible translation is that God will give us spiritual wisdom and revelation. Not a spirit, but give us spiritual wisdom, spiritual revelation. So three possible translations. Now we cannot be absolutely certain which one is right. But the emphasis here is that the wisdom and revelation the Christian possesses should increasingly lead him to know God better. What's the point of having wisdom and revelation? So that we may know God better. That's the whole idea. All right? The Greek word for know or knowledge refers to exact, complete, experiential knowledge, not just abstract knowledge of God or even facts about Him. It is exact, complete, experiential knowledge. That's what it means. This is exactly what Paul wanted of his readers to do. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "To know God personally is salvation. We get saved not because we know the Bible very well." I know a lot of people that did what we call Bible knowledge in school. They know the Bible very well. But when you ask them, "Are you a Christian?" "No, I'm a practicing Buddhist." They know the Bible well. They have a lot of knowledge. But that can't save you. It's to know God personally. When you open your heart and say, "Lord, I believe what you said," that's where you are saved. You act upon that knowledge. So to know God personally is salvation. To know Him increasingly is sanctification. Every day you know Him better. Every day you get closer to Him. Every day you allow Him to work in your life. Every day you want to do His will. And that is sanctification. We become more and more like Jesus Christ. To know Him perfectly. One day when we go to heaven and see Him face to face, and we shall know Him as fully as He knows us now. That is what? That is glorification. Romans chapter 8 there tells us, when God parades His children before creation, we will be glorified. Glorification, to know Him perfectly. Yet this knowledge of God comes through spiritual wisdom. The word wisdom in Greek is what word? We all know that word. Sophia. All right, Sophia. This knowledge of God comes through spiritual wisdom through revelation. Through revelation. Not just spiritual wisdom alone. Spiritual wisdom is the ability to perceive what is going on. To understand what is going on. You know, a couple of days back, a lady wrote to me out of the blue. I've never met her before and said, "Could you help me with this problem? I have a son and he's giving me all sorts of problems. I have this medical condition and I don't know what to do with him. And it hurts me. And he is not with me right now. He's in the States. I'm over here in this part of the world. I'm worried sick over him. Oh, please pray for me. Please tell me what to do." You see, that's very natural. If you are a parent, if you have a child that has problems, you will feel like that too. It's very natural for us to react that way. But you see, in life there are There are four dimensions, or there are four aspects to it. But for the earthly people, people that belong to the world, there are only three aspects. And that is the past. They learn from the past, historical. And then there is the future. They look towards the future. They want to prepare themselves for the future. And then the present. What am I supposed to do? What kind of decisions I'm going to make? But for the Christians, for God, there is a fourth aspect. And that is the eternal aspect. That's the spiritual aspect. Eternal aspect. And that's the most important of all. And yet we don't consider that most of the time. Our first reaction is to consider the earthly aspects. Past, present, future. And that's about it. We don't deal with the spiritual and the eternal aspect at all. And so when problems come, we tend to react in this way. Instead of saying, God, give me wisdom to understand why you allow this thing to happen in my life. What are you trying to teach me? What kind of lesson can I learn so that I could get to know you better? So that I can experience you more in my life? You don't talk about that. They say, Pastor, please pray for me. That God will somehow wave his magic wand and solve all the problems. And that I'd be so grateful. I give $10,000 to the church. We don't learn anything, did we? Then we might as well go and pray in the temple, pray before the idols. It will be just the same. Except this is called, God is called Jesus. Otherwise, he will behave exactly the same as the rest of the idols in this world. Spiritual wisdom to understand what is going on through revelation. This refers to a special wisdom that comes from above that enables believers to understand or grasp the revelations of God or the truths that God reveals them to us. What is God revealing to us? Christianity is a faith of revelation. Revelation means it is not something that we arrive at by our own analysis, by our own intellectual understanding of things, by the accumulation of our own knowledge. We begin to put things together, add up all the dots, put all the lines, and then we see the whole picture and we arrive at some conclusion. That's not Christianity. Christianity is revelation. God revealing his truths to us. If he doesn't reveal himself to us, we would never come to know him. Even if we have all the time in the world throughout all eternity. God revealing himself to us. Spiritual wisdom through revelation. What is God revealing to us today? God may be revealing to us, but we are so dumb, we were not using the spiritual wisdom that he has given to us. Therefore, we cannot catch what he has revealed to us. We could only look at the problem. Oh, I have this problem, I'm suffering. I'm looking at my pain. I'm looking at my suffering. I'm looking at my son. I'm looking at a problem, but I'm not looking at God. We need special spiritual wisdom to understand what God is showing us about himself every day. These are the tools to a real, comprehensive, and experiential knowledge of God. To know him as the all-wise God, loving Heavenly Father, and most important of all, intimate friend. How do we appropriate the spiritual blessings that we talked about previously? By growing daily in a relationship with God. By coming to God and said, God, I'm going to use this spiritual wisdom that you have given to me to understand. What are you trying to reveal to me today? These things that are happening in my life, where are you leading me to? I want to know your heart. I want to know your will. growing daily in a relationship with Him, knowing Him better every day. All the spiritual blessings that promised would then come flooding into our lives. Oh, what a prayer. God did for the efficient Christians and for us today too, by extension. And what a beginning. But there is more to come. There is more to come. Look at verses 18 to 19. Paul explains in here what knowing God will lead us to. According to Paul, there are basically three things. Number one, that we may know the hope to which He has called us. Number two, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And number three, His incomparable great power for us who believe. But the means is through the enlightened eyes of a heart. Look at that verse again. This is essentially the same thing as spiritual wisdom and revelation in verse 17. But from a different angle. You see, the heart in the Bible is considered as a place of emotion and intellect. Emotion and intellect. Or the place where our true personality resides. Therefore, the eyes of the heart would enrich further the picture that God is trying, or Paul is trying to paint before us. He's trying to depict this center of personality, the real person, by God's enlightening, having the ability to see or to understand or to comprehend clearly the hope of a calling. That we are God's glorious inheritance and the demonstration of the mighty power of God in Christ. That we will understand all these things clearly. Not by the head alone, but by the heart. The real person catching these things. The real person being impacted by these truths that God has revealed to us about Himself. The eyes of a heart being open. The eyes of a real personality, the real me, opening up to catch all these things. In other words, Paul is praying that the very center of a personality will capture all these wonderful blessings from God. Or that the very center of a being will be deeply impacted by God's blessings. That's the result of knowing God deeply and intimately every day. The more we know Him, the more we open up ourselves to Him, the more we use His spiritual wisdom to understand His revelation, the more we understand these three things that the Bible talks about. The hope of a calling. His glorious, we are God's glorious inheritance and the demonstration of the mighty power of God in Christ. It leads us ultimately to capture these blessings as a daily occurrence in our lives. Let's look at each of them one at a time. The hope to which He has called us. It looks to the past. This looks to the past of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ as He calls us to faith in Him. This becomes the basis of a hope in Him. It looks to the past. The hope to which He has called us. I know recently I was editing an article, a kind of an evangelistic tract. And the title of the tract is, Am I a Good Person? Lots of people in Singapore are very concerned with being a good person, right? Especially for the Chinese people who said, 对得起天也对得起地. In other words, I must be a righteous person able to satisfy heaven and satisfy earth. A good person. A good person is very important. 对得起良知啊, 良心, you must be true to your conscience. Okay, that kind of thing. But the Bible doesn't talk about being a good person. What the Bible talks about is being a righteous person, not a good person. Do you know that there is a great difference between a righteous person and a good person? They're different. Entirely different. We would never be good enough before God. We will always fall beneath the standards of the perfect God. So how can we be found righteous in the sight of God? When God says, you pass, you made it. We will never be able to do that. And Jesus Christ came to die for us, paid for all our sins, the sin of debt that we have accrued before God. And because he had paid for all our sins, therefore God considered us as righteous. As righteous, not because we have made it up, made the mark, so to speak, but because Jesus Christ has cancelled out the debt of sin for us. That's why we become righteous in the sight of God. Now that we are righteous in the sight of God, not that we are actually righteous ourselves, but because our debt of sin has been cancelled. Now that we are righteous in the sight of God, then the Bible tells us we can start becoming a good person. Then the Spirit of God will live within us, will lead us daily to live a good and righteous life. Help us everything. It is not that we must be good and finally be found righteous. That would never happen. Okay? So righteousness must come first. And then we can start becoming a good person. And this is what Jesus Christ did. This gives us great hope in life. Because if we have to base our salvation on our ability to be good, we will never have hope. But he sends us Jesus Christ to redeem us, paying the debt of sin, so that we can be found righteous in the sight of God. Already saved, then we can talk about being good. We don't talk about good and hopefully be able to end up by being saved. Praise God for that. And therefore, this becomes the basis of a hope in him. Secondly, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This looks to the future. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints looks to the future, and the saints become an inheritance that God will receive when they eventually meet him in heaven. We are God's inheritance. God has invested a lot in us, you know. He sent his only begotten Son to die for us. Gave us his Spirit to live within us, and each day help us to know him better, sanctified us, and one day glorified us. He gave us a lot. He gave us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, lavishing them on us. So he has invested a lot in us. One day when we see him in heaven, we will be his inheritance. He will show forth to the world what he has done for us, that the whole world will be amazed at the revealing of the sons of God. That this bunch of nobody sinners could be transformed from sinners to saints. Only a God of love and a God of grace and mercy and a God of power could do that. We are God's inheritance. Thirdly, his incomparable great power for us who believe. This looks to the present. Considering the special power that God only possesses, which he clearly demonstrates in his Son through one, his resurrection, raising him from the dead. Now that is no easy feat, huh? A dead person raising him from the dead. It is interesting to note that who certified that Jesus was dead? Was it his disciples? No. Was it his enemies? No. Who? When he was hanging on the cross and finally they need to take down the body. And who certified that he was dead? The Romans. The objective, non-involved party, all right, neither for nor against him, certified that he was dead. He was really dead. And so, God raised him from the dead. There was no easy feat. Secondly, Christ's exhortation seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Again, this demonstrates the power of God. One who condescends himself down to the earth, and yet God could raise him up to the highest spot on his right hand. The right side of God means the power of God, the authority of God, his right hand in the heavenly realms. Thirdly, his reign and authority, Christ's reign and authority, putting all things under his feet, the Bible says. And fourthly, his appointment as the head of the church. The Bible says, gave him to the church as head over all things. These are all found in verses 19 to 22. This same power today is freely available to us as well, because we are his body, the church, which is united to him, and therefore has the fullness of him, that is Christ, who fills everything in every way, in verse 23. Therefore, we have the same power that God has demonstrated in Christ. But this power is not for us to say, oh, today is very hot, so I ask for rain. Rain, zoom, the rain comes down. Not that kind. It's the kind of power that we can get to know God better. How it can overcome sin, causing a sinner to become a saint. Since we are securely anchored in our hope in Christ today, destined to be God's very own possession, fully equipped with God's power in terms of his availability to us today, and Christ's presence in every and any situation, what is there now to stop us from enjoying the wonderful spiritual blessings and assets that this prosperity gospel brings? I would say, dear brothers and sisters, rise up. Reach out and grab as much of this blessing as possible, making it your very, very own. Not just for a time and a season alone, but every day and for all eternity. When it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to knowing God, when it comes to really, really get hold of God in your life, the Bible encourages us to be really, really greedy. The more greedy we are in this area, the better it is. Now, dear brothers and sisters, this is the prosperity gospel that we are talking about. Christmas season is just around the corner. And this is a time we want to share with others what a person could be blessed with when he or she turns his life over to Jesus. It is a wonderful, wonderful gospel. Let us go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us and for your grace. We can say nothing except to thank you for all that you have done for us. Use our lives so that we become your mouthpiece to share this wonderful gospel with others around us, particularly this Christmas season, so that they too can enjoy for themselves, experience for themselves this wonderful prosperity gospel. For Jesus' most precious name we pray.